Well, some of you remember that event, June 24th of 2021, just after 1 a.m., a 12-story beachfront condominium, Surfside, Florida, just collapsed. Actually, 98 people lost their lives. 35 more were trapped and had to be rescued from the uncollapsed portion of the building that was demolished 10 days later. That tower was not particularly old. It wasn't going through any major renovation. There was no storm. There was no earthquake. There was no gas explosion. There was no terrorist attack. It stood for nearly four decades, and then it just fell down. Now, following 2 years of investigations, it was determined that from the very beginning, there was shoddy workmanship. They cut corners. There was a disregard for how time and how nature would affect the building. And it led to its collapse. There was an insufficient amount of rebar in the concrete. There was water damage in the sublevels. But specifically, they discovered that the parking garage below the pool deck was just not built to sustain all the weight up above. Over the years, truckloads of sand had been brought in to kind of increase and improve the decor. They had these huge pots that had full-size palm trees that were brought in later on, and it was simply more weight than the foundation could handle. And so that collapse, so preventable, was one of the worst of its kind in modern history. Now today, we're wrapping up our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he has been talking with us today. He will talk to us today about the foundation of our homes. Ultimately, the foundation of our lives. We've been on quite a journey these last 4 weeks. Jesus started by raising the bar, right? He took laws and commands that his Jewish audience were very familiar with, and he challenged them to dig deeper and to go higher. You've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not hate. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, do not lust. You have heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have heard to keep your oath, but I tell you, be so honest that you don't need to swear an oath at all. He raised the bar. But then he went on from there and he challenged us to go the distance, to continue growing in our faith over the long haul. Things like prayer and fasting, generosity and priorities. These are things that will help us stay in the game from here to eternity. And now in this third and final series based on Jesus' sermon, it's staying in bounds. God has boundaries. But they're not there like a cage to confine us. Rather, they're guardrails to protect us. And each of the messages in this series has been a don't message. Don't worry. Don't judge. Don't be selfish. Don't coast your way through life. And this final challenge from Jesus today is don't collapse. Like the Surfside condominium, if our lives are not built on a solid foundation, there's little chance that we're going to make it through this life. We certainly won't be prepared for the life to come. But if we build on Jesus as our solid rock, we will not only weather the storms of life, he says, but we will make it safely into his heavenly kingdom. So I want to read to you today this parable that he tells at the end of his sermon. It's a picture, it's a metaphor of how to live our lives and how not to live our lives. It begins in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is a perfect conclusion to his sermon. He's been telling us how to live and how to thrive, and how to grow, and how to deepen, and how to become all that God wants us to be. And then here at the end, he's adamant, it is not enough to just hear his words, we need to put them into practice. If we do follow his commands, we're going to survive all that life can throw at us. And if we don't, if we build on a weak foundation, we will eventually collapse. Now, maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. You might be living through just a pretty bright and sunny time in your life right now. Man, good for you if that's where you are. But friends, Jesus could not be more clear. Rain is coming. Floods are coming. Right? The wind will beat against your house. It is not a question of if, but when. It could be an unfaithful spouse. It could be a rebellious teenager. Maybe a terminal disease, maybe financial ruin. A tornado could literally demolish your home. A drunk driver could destroy your family. Addiction, betrayal, depression, grief, mental illness, despair. I'm not saying this to worry you. I just want to prepare you. Followers of Jesus are not exempt. They're not less vulnerable to storms than anybody else. And one author said it this way, only storms reveal the quality of the work. Only storms reveal the quality of the work. Friends, if our foundation is not on solid rock, our lives are going to come tumbling down. That's why the Sermon on the Mount calls for radical submission to the Lordship of Christ. Radical submission to His Lordship, His authority in our lives. It's the only foundation we can build on that will last. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the prophet of God talks about all the false prophets who are leading the people into sin and destruction. Ezekiel writes in chapter 13, verse 10, because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash, therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it will not, or that it's going to fall, excuse me. Rain will come in torrents. I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? He says, look, a coat of paint on a flimsy wall doesn't do any good. You can spruce up the outside of a building, and you can put swaying palm trees by the pool, but it's not enough to save a condominium that has a bad foundation. It might look good on the outside, but that foundation was a ticking time bomb in Surfside, Florida. So I found myself thinking this week, what kind of foundations do people often build their homes on today? What are the sand kinds of foundations? The flaws, the cracks, the vulnerabilities that weaken the structural integrity of our homes, get us into trouble. And of course, an obvious one is money. Right? We convince ourselves that money is the answer to our problems, that stuff is going to make us happy, and so we earn all we can, we spend all we can, we borrow all we can, all in some vain attempt to keep the kids happy, to keep our spouse happy, to keep ourselves happy. And when that doesn't satisfy, we decide that maybe more money is the answer. And so in this desperate cycle, we accumulate, we go with extravagance, and then the debt just piles up. And maybe it's not money or stuff per se. Maybe it's the experiences that money can buy. And look, I am all for spending money to travel, to see the world, by all means. Visit other places and experience other cultures. Go on a mission trip and help people who are less fortunate. All those things are great. But some people live from vacation to vacation. They endure the present, complaining all the time about it, constantly looking for the next trip that is somehow going to help them get through the day. A home that's built on money, on things, even on experiences, is not going to hold up when the storms of life come crashing down. In 40 plus years of ministry, I can tell you that some of the wealthiest families I've ever met are some of the most divided and unhappy families I've ever known. Not all of them, of course. But I've seen it over and over again. Money is not a good foundation. Work. Work is a great thing, but it's a lousy foundation. Teaching kids a work ethic, man, that is so important. It's wise. It's biblical. Kids should have chores. They should learn that helping out around the house is just how family works. That's how we thrive. They should learn, my wife is big on saying this, that we don't make work for other people and then not help do the work. That's not acceptable around here. Work is fulfilling. Work is satisfying. It's a vital part of what it means to be a contributing member of the home and of society. But I have known people who grew up in homes where work was everything. They worked from sun up to sundown and long past. There was no love in the home. There was no time for God in the home. There was no opportunity to laugh together or to play together or to spend time just being together. It was all about work. Now, God gave the Old Testament Jews the Sabbath day as a gift. It was for them to slow down, to experience family, to worship together. The commands in the New Testament were different than those Old Testament commands, but the practice of making time to be together as a family, to worship together, that all still stands today. You ever go to a restaurant and you see a family at a table together and every one of them is on their phone? Every one of them. The kids playing games, mom and dad probably working. And it's like there's just no ability to communicate and be a family anymore. Look, work is essential to a healthy society, but you can't build a home on work alone. Maybe you've heard the old line, nobody ever comes down to the end of their life and says, I wish I had spent more time at my desk. When the storms of life come, a house that's built on work alone becomes a lonely place. Okay, take a deep breath, okay? I'm going to tell you another foundation for the home that I have seen happen over and over and over again in 4 decades of being an adult. And this one is going to make some of you uncomfortable, but I think it needs to be said. It's why I'm glad we have comfortable chairs today. At least you can feel good about that, okay? If the message makes you squirm a little, makes you mad, I'm sorry. Here we go. Kids. Kids are a terrible foundation for the home. Let me explain to you what I mean. Man, I know homes where they're totally built on the kids, their schedules, their activities, their sports, their interests. Mom and dad barely have a relationship with each other apart from the kids. And we get so committed to making sure our kids experience every activity imaginable. And surely they learn skills. The question is, are they learning character? They grow up thinking the world revolves around them. And then later on, their teachers and professors don't see it that way. And their future boss doesn't see it that way. And their future spouse doesn't see it that way. And they find themselves, listen, poorly prepared to step out of the spotlight. You think about some of the high-profile families who have built their lives around their kids. Michael Phelps in swimming, Shaun White in snowboarding, Tiger Woods in golf, the Williams sisters in tennis, Michael Jackson, Britney Spears in music. The articles that I've read, the documentaries that I've watched suggest that every opportunity was given to them to become a star athlete, a star entertainer. And I'm not judging the spiritual condition of those stars. I don't know them. But from what I've seen and read, it was like everything was geared in their family to allowing that child to thrive in an area of interest. And none of those in any way suggested that there was a foundation of God in the home at all. I'm not saying their parents didn't teach them character skills. I'm not judging any of that. All I'm saying is it was all built on the individual child. And there's no mention at all in any of those that I've seen of a spiritual hunger for God in the home at all. I read this week that somewhere around 0.02% of kids are going to become professional athletes. 100% of kids are someday going to stand before God and give an account of what mattered in their lives, their choices, their life goals and pursuits. And when all of our time is spent running our kids to every activity under the sun, and there's no time for God or for church, friends, we're out of balance. we run the risk of preparing our kids for future activities, but not for eternity. And let me just say one more thing about this, and we'll move on. What happens when kids are the foundation of the home, and then the kids leave home? Often, mom and dad have no relationship at all anymore. It's why so many couples divorce when they become empty nesters. They've built their home around their kids, and when the foundation is gone, the home falls apart. Okay. I was thinking about my parents the other day and the awesome gifts that they have given to me over the years. I'm going to take you way back to the early days for just a second. Okay, that's not me. Let's go to the next picture. Now you know why I was called Opie. Okay, there we go. All right. When I was a kid, there was that amazing Kentucky long rifle that I got for my birthday. It was as tall as I was, and it was so cool. Then there was that Christmas that I got a ventriloquist dummy. If I didn't talk enough, I had to have something that would talk to me. What a dork. Anyway, okay. All right, and then let's fast forward here as a teenager. Okay, all right. That's not me. Let's go to the next picture. There's Richie Cunningham. Okay. All right, as a teenager, right, my parents did not give me a car, but they let me drive their awesome Honda Civic. There's my mom posing by the car, looking so smooth. Okay, I could drive that car whenever I needed to, and when I went to college, I did buy that car for a very good price. As a young adult, okay, this last one, I promise. Bring up the next picture. There we are. Okay, yeah, I'm telling you, Ron Howard. Okay, my parents helped us put a down payment on our first house. And then when my dad, just a few years ago, bought a new car, he gave me his old Mercury Mountaineer, 270,000+ miles. But man, it's been a great car. Last month, the only way we were able to afford to go on that cruise I've told you about is because my parents paid for most of it. They have just been so generous over the years. But friends, I want you to listen to me. You know the greatest gift they ever gave me? Now, the greatest gift besides introducing me to Jesus, that was the best one of all. But the greatest gift my parents ever gave me was this past May when they celebrated their 64th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Listen, one of the best gifts parents can give their kids is a healthy marriage. We show our kids what it looks like to love and to negotiate and to do all the things that we have to do. That relationship was there before the kids came along. It's going to be there after they're grown and gone. Investing in that relationship is pivotal to the home. But listen, even then, a strong marriage does not make a foundation for a home. That's not the foundation. Jesus is clear about that. You can be a single parent. You can have a great foundation in your home. Because what did Jesus say? Listen again. I want to read it to you, this time from the New Living Translation. Anyone, Matthew 7:24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When the rains fall and the creeks rise and the wind beats against your house, the only foundation that's going to keep you secure is Jesus Christ and the truth that He gives us. Not money and not work and not your kids and not even your marriage. Those things are important. They're nearly most important, but only nearly. The most important is the reality of Jesus, the truth that we get from Jesus. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough for you to listen to 4 months worth of sermons about it and for me to write 4 months worth of sermons about it. We have to put it into practice. See, we don't just learn the truth. We have to live the truth. And that's the bottom line today. We don't just learn the truth. We live the truth. Now, it's important to learn it. It's why we talk about reading the Bible. We encourage you to join a small group Bible study. It's why we ask you to come to church and to gather with other believers so that you can learn and you can grow. But if it never impacts how we live and who we become, well, it's like whitewash on a flimsy wall. It might look a little better. We've dressed it up a little bit, but it doesn't make any difference. All the fresh paint, all the landscaping is not going to keep the house safe during a storm. You got to have a strong foundation. I read a fascinating article this week by Tyler McKenzie. He's the preacher up at Northeast Christian Church in Louisville, just a great communicator. He talked about progressives and conservatives in America today. He said that progressives believe that mankind will get better and better. That as we become more enlightened, we'll continue to make progress in technology, medicine, science, politics. That we will promote freedom and acceptance and justice. Society will thrive like it never has before. Progressives suggest that every generation will leave the world a little better for the next generation. That we'll finally put away all the extreme notions about God and religion and morality and prejudice. But friends, here's the problem with that. It's not working. The 20th century is a exhibit A that it just didn't work. Following World War I, novelist and historian H.G. Wells fully embraced the progressive mindset. He wrote this: "Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize our boldest imaginations, that it will achieve unity and peace, that our children will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we have known, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement? What man has done forms but the prelude to the things man has yet to do." And then a few years later, World War II happened. And watching this incredibly educated and advanced country, Germany, follow a madman like Adolf Hitler, Wells wrote this in 1945: "The cold-blooded massacre of the defenseless, the return of deliberate and organized torture, mental torment, and fear to a world from which such things had seemed well nigh banished, has come near to breaking my spirit altogether." Progressivism is not working. Can we argue today honestly that we're better off than we were after World War II? Oh, sure, we're the most advanced society in human history with technology and wealth and luxury. We live longer. We live more comfortably. Many would say that we've broken free from the moral bondage of the past. People can literally do whatever they want. But statistically, we look at things like suicide and depression. Our generation is more mentally unhealthy than any previous one. We're lonelier. We are angrier, we are more despairing than perhaps any other time. We have the most connected generation in history with technology, and we are the most disconnected when it comes to relationships. We don't trust the media, we don't trust institutions that have failed us, and the truth is we don't trust each other. And on top of all that, from the sexual revolution of the 1960s to the sexual anarchy of today, we've sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. Progressivism is not working. But Tyler went on in his article to say that while progressives put their hope in mankind's future, conservatives look back at the golden days of the past. If only we could go back in time. If only we could make things the way they used to be. And the problem is that we have about 250 years of American history to disprove that theory too. We gloss over things like slavery in the 19th century and Jim Crow laws in the 20th century and even the prejudice and anti-Semitism and racism of today. Our distant and recent past has not always been stellar. Our treatment of women, those living in poverty, immigrants, refugees, has not always modeled the teachings of Jesus. Now look, I love our country. I do. I'm so thankful to live here in this place. There is so much that we have to be proud of. But friends, our hope, our foundation is not returning to days gone by. The only foundation that's going to keep our family strong and our home secure, our lives moving in the right direction, is Jesus Christ. He is the only firm foundation. So let me ask you, is God the priority in your home? If you live within family, do you read scripture together? Do you pray together? Do you come to church together? Are you modeling for your kids and grandkids that God is the most important thing in your life? And of course, we can't hide from the world, but do you strive to make your home a safe place where all the anger and the cynicism and the vulgarity and the negative attitudes of society are left outside when you come in to that safe space? Do you invest in your marriage so your kids and grandkids see a godly example of what it means to live together in harmony? Do you work together, play together, serve together, all with an understanding that God wants us to live balanced lives physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually? I would suggest that you pick up your Bible occasionally and read through Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It is a powerful checklist of what Jesus asks of us. But we can't just learn the truth. We live the truth. That's what gives us a foundation to weather the storms of life. Now, here's how I want to wrap up today. I want to show you three structures from the country of India. I've gotten to visit India several times. My heart is there in so many ways. These are three pictures that I've taken of places where I have been. Now, please understand, I'm not going to show you these pictures because of any religious connections. That's not part of the story, okay? The point of this illustration is not Hinduism or Islam, both prevalent in India. I just want you to think this way. Follow me, okay? If you were in a violent storm, where would you want to take shelter? Okay, are you with me? If you were in a storm, where would you want to be? Here's the first picture. It's not much of a shelter in a storm. It would be blown away in no time. Happens all the time. Sadly, many people in India, many people in other parts of the world live this way. It's a hard life. Now, how about this second structure? It's a Hindu building of some sort. Certainly looks like it would be a good place to go during a storm. Strong, well-built, secure. But I want to show you the back of the building. It's not a real building. It's a decorative building facade. They set it up every year during Diwali, the Hindu festival of lights. They don't have Diwali during monsoon season because those structures would not survive. And they're set up all over the place. That just happened to be the grandest one that I saw. Every October, they look so beautiful, so strong, but there's nothing there. Now, here's the third structure. Okay, that's the Taj Mahal. It's not a temple. It's not a mosque like a lot of people think. It's actually a mausoleum. It's a tomb. The emperor of India had built for his favorite wife, Mumtaz, when she tragically died in childbirth. Now, the Taj Mahal was built in the 1600s of white marble. It's decorated with vast amounts of inlaid semi-precious stone. It is breathtaking. It's not only beautiful, it is so strong. It's amazingly strong. The foundation of the Taj Mahal goes 57 feet below ground. The dome alone weighs 120,000 tons. Of marble. It would take a lot more than a little wind and rain to take out the Taj Mahal. Of those three structures, if you were in a storm, I'd go with that one. Now, let me say one more thing about those three structures. That tent could be set up in an hour or two. That Diwali temple probably took a few days to put together. The Taj Mahal took 20,000 slaves 16 years. If you're going to build a home, if you're going to build a life on Jesus Christ, it takes a lifetime. You can't dabble at it on Sunday mornings. You can't give it a lick and a promise a couple of times a month. Christmas and Easter will not do. We build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's the only security that we have when the storms of life come crashing down, and they will come. You know, people who reject Jesus outright are kind of like that tent. Oh, they might look good on the outside. They might look successful. But in a storm, there's no protection. But it's that middle one that intrigues me. People who have kind of a cursory faith, a casual relationship with Christ, they're kind of like that building facade. It looks good on the outside, but the inside is empty. There's no depth. There's no substance. A hard rain, a strong wind, it's still going to come down. But true followers of Jesus, kind of like the Taj Mahal, that strength that's there, not because of who we are, not because of the things that we've accomplished or the people we know. It's because our lives are built on Christ. There's a firm foundation. We are grounded. We are growing. We're not perfect, but He is. So friends, I want you to listen to me. If you have a crumbling foundation in your life right now, your life is an empty shell, your house is an empty facade, you feel like any minute you're going to go down, the awesome thing is that Jesus is right there. He's ready to help you build or rebuild the foundation of your life. He only needs your assurance that you plan to work on it with Him. He's not going to do it for you, but He will do it with you. He will. Can't just learn the truth. You got to live the truth. Let's pray. Father, You have revealed so much to us through the words of Jesus in this sermon. How we live and how we serve and how we can thrive and how we can survive. Help us, God. Help us to be faithful and true to these challenges that Jesus has given to us. And at the end of the message, they realized as they listened to Him that He spoke as one who had authority. And You have the authority. You are Lord. May we have the wisdom and strength to surrender to that authority. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.